The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, I would invite you also now to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Either take a Bible in the chair in front of you or get your Bible and open it up so that we can look there. You know, if you've been reading the news at all in the last even over a year, you know that there have been some investigations going on, right? In the U.S., it seems like the minute Donald Trump got elected, they started an investigation, the Russia investigation. And, of course, Canada doesn't want to be left behind. So we have our own investigation going on, and Trudeau is being investigated over the SNC-Lavalin scandal. You know, what's the issue? What's the question? What is it that they're investigating? It's all about who said what, when, and where, right? Did somebody say something that, you know, influenced the election in the States? Did the Prime Minister try to influence what's happening here with the justice system? Who said what, and what the words that were spoken are a huge thing. And we're spending millions of dollars in North America to find out who said what. And was that the wrong thing to say? And I've dealt with enough marriages that are falling apart to know that that's the main thing that happens when a marriage falls apart. He said, she said, and that's why we can't get along anymore. Words. Have you ever used any that you regretted? I know I have. And some of you have heard words as you were growing up that have devastated you. And I know when I was growing up, I remember hearing the saying that we were supposed to learn, and we all memorized it. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Now we realize that's the biggest lie we learned growing up as kids. Because you break a bone and you can put a cast on, and a few weeks later, it's like you even forget that you even had a broken bone. But some of you have words that were spoken to you as a child that have never left you. And still, you're experiencing the pain of those words today. You know, James is going to help us understand what it means to hear words and to use words in a proper way. We've been learning in the book of James the whole matter of becoming everyday disciples and becoming those disciples that we live every day. We live as disciples and as followers of Christ. And today we're going to learn about what that means in terms of talking. And because one of the things we do every day is talk. You know, as parents, we want to teach our children how to talk. And then once they start talking, it's like we can't get them to stop. You know, little kids just to jabber on and talk, 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 talk. Of course, we all know that women say way more words than men, right? And we've heard the statistics. Women say 20,000 words a day. Men only say 7,000. Actually, a study that was done in 2006 shows that that's not true. What they actually recorded students throughout the whole day, and they counted the words, and they found out that there isn't a whole lot of difference. I mean, on average, men will say 15,600 words, and women will say 16,200 words. So it's not a whole lot different. So we're all speaking at least 15,000 words. The big question is, what kind of impact are your 15,000 words making? James is concerned about words. And in the book of James, he says a lot about words that we use. We've already seen some of the passages in James chapter 1, verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In James chapter 1, verse 26, those who consider themselves religious yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. In James chapter 2, verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And here, when we get to James chapter 3, he's going to expand on the use of our words. If you were here the last couple of weeks, in James chapter 2, he talks about the importance of faith and deeds. What we say we believe needs to match up with how we actually live. And he says, if you are living inconsistent with what you believe, then what you believe doesn't really mean a whole lot. because faith without works is dead. Or as Devin mentioned, faith, real faith, leads to real works. If we have true faith, it's going to show up in the way that we live. Now, when you can think of chapter 3 as James saying, okay, if what you believe shows up in how you live, then how you live needs to be displayed in the words that you speak. And the words that you speak are going to be a reflection of what you really believe and what's going on in your heart. So that's what we want to look at today. And here's the bottom line of what James is going to say. The tongue is powerful. You need to control it. The tongue is powerful. You need to control it. Let's read what James says in James chapter 3 in verses 1 through 12. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest fire is set on fire. Great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Now, James is going to make 3 points about the tongue. And he does that, and with each one, he's going to give illustrations. And I want to walk through the passage this morning to help you to see what James warns us about the tongue and how we need to use our tongue. And the first thing he says in verses 1 to 4 is that the tongue has the power to direct. The tongue has the power to direct. He starts by talking about a warning as a warning for teachers. Because teachers, by what they say, are directing students in what they believe. And he's going to give this warning because, and we're not sure why he specifically mentions teachers. It could be, and some commentators suggest that maybe in those days, teachers were elevated to, had a special status in society because there weren't that many people that had that kind of an education. So there were a lot of people that were trying to be teachers, and he's saying to them, don't want to be a teacher because teachers are going to face judgment. They're going to be judged more strictly because they are influencing people because the tongue has the power to direct people. Now, some people think, well, if that's the case, I don't want to be a teacher. I don't want to have that role. I don't want to face God's judgment. Well, you can't get off that easily, because in Colossians 3, Paul encourages people to teach one another. Listen to what he says. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another." Right? He's expecting that in the church, people are going to teach one another. We're going to be teaching and influencing one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And James is directing his words to people who are teachers or are in the position of teaching, but there's a sense in which we all teach. We all have an influence on other people. Parents, you are teaching your kids. The fact that you came to church today is teaching your kids that coming to church is important. You're teaching them by your values, by the things that you do, by your actions. You're teaching, you're influencing. It should challenge us, though, to think about What are we saying to our kids? And even, what are you posting on Facebook? Because when you put a post on Facebook, if it isn't, you know, because you want to show people how cute your kids are, maybe you're trying to influence somebody because of something that, an article that you read that's really good that everybody should read, right? What are you teaching? What are you sharing on Facebook? Let me warn you that, you know, there's a lot of stuff on Facebook that just is not true. And it's just deliberately put on Facebook for you to get upset and for you to share, thinking because they want to contact all those friends that you have. It's just don't do it. And here's the thing. If you start sharing something on Facebook that isn't true, what are people going to think about you? I don't want to listen to her or to him, because you can't trust what they post on Facebook, right? Because you're influencing people with what you're doing. So be careful about that. And also, when you think about teachers, don't think that just because somebody is in the position of teaching or because somebody has a big church, they must be right. Right? We should listen to everything they say. They're an authority on everything. No. Nobody is perfect. Nobody has a corner on the truth. Just because somebody is famous, it doesn't mean that you should believe everything they say. You need to examine everything according to the Word of God and say, what is the truth? Does it conform to God's Word or not? You know, I'm not suggesting that you have to be perfect before you teach either. Because in verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways. If we never say anything wrong, we would be perfect. And we know that there's only one person who was ever perfect in what they said. And that person is Jesus, right? We all stumble in many ways. None of us are perfect. If we were, we would be Jesus, and we're not. So that's why you don't just assume that because somebody is a teacher that they must be perfect and whatever they say is true. So we need to constantly work on controlling our tongues, because our tongues have the power to direct others. And he gives two illustrations of this. The first one is like a bit with a horse, and the second one is like a rudder on a ship. So when you think about a horse can be directed with just a little piece of metal in the mouth. And a horse, once they understand what that's there for, just a slight tug, can move this beast that's a couple thousand pounds. These huge horses can be just directed, just with a little tug, just because they have a little piece in their mouth. And James is saying, this little piece, which back in those days, that was would have been one of the biggest things they directed, right? It's like directing a horse or a boat. These are two of the biggest things that they would have power over. And he says, look at this, something small. And you take a boat, you know, there's a picture of a rowboat or a small sailboat. But you even look at these massive ocean liners. And of course, some of the rudders are huge, but in comparison to the ship, they're tiny. And it doesn't take much. As James is saying, these little things are like the tongue. It's so small, and yet it has the power to direct something in a certain place, in a certain direction. So this tiny tongue has great power, but then James warns them next that this tiny tongue also has power to destroy. And he gives some pretty powerful illustrations. He says the tongue is a small part of the body, verse 5, but it can make great boasts. The reality is the tongue is like the little spark that can set off a whole forest fire aflame. We hear about it every summer, right? See these massive fires, thousands of acres going up in smoke. And how did they start? Unfortunately, too many times somebody threw out their cigarette, or they thought they had dumped enough water on the campfire, but there was a little flame still, just a glowing ember, and a little spark set off the dry timber and started a huge forest fire. In verse 6, there's an interesting series of causes there, because notice how it says the tongue corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and the tongue itself is set on fire by hell. When you think about this in the application, it's like these causes. It's like it starts with hell. It's like sets the tongue on fire, and the fire sets the body, and it sets the whole course of one's life on fire. But the application, I think, is broader here. Because in this chapter, James uses the word body four times. It's like he repeats the same word over and over again. And we as Westerners tend to read the Bible with a skewed sense. Like we read the Bible and we read, okay, what does this say about me? It's all about me, me. And so we read this, say, oh yeah, the body, that's about my body. And the primary illustration is the body. But we need to read the scriptures and recognize that these letters, especially primarily the letters that Paul writes and then the general epistles like James and the other ones, they were written to the church. They were given as instructions to the church. So when you read it and you see body, you need to realize that, yeah, he's talking about the physical body, but there's another body that he's talking about too. Because we're reading it together. And he's saying, this tongue can set the whole course, the course of a body, the church, on fire, can set the direction it's going, can destroy the body. And I think James, in a subtle way, is helping them understand that he's using the physical body, but the application goes to the broader sense, to the whole body. It's this broader body that is a world of evil in the body of Christ that can corrupt the whole body. Now, James doesn't allow any of us to get away with saying, you know, yeah, that was wrong what I said, but it was just a little thing. I really didn't mean it. Or it was not a big deal. Or I really wasn't thinking. Or I had a bad day. It's a spark that ignites a fire that destroys. We don't have an excuse that we can use for the harmful things that we say. Now, he continues with the second illustration of the tongue's destructive power. And he says it's not only like a fire, but it's like a dangerous animal. And I suspect you could probably think about any animal and look up YouTube and you'll find somebody doing some trick with that animal, right? It's like we've been able to tame all kinds of animals and it's cute. But there are some wild animals like lions that have killed their tamers, right? Killed the people that they think have control over them. Because like the tongue, the animal is like a restless evil full of deadly poison. You know, the point he's making is not to, you know, the tongue is so difficult, don't even bother taming it because you can't tame it. You know, it's just a problem, so don't even try. He's not saying that. He's saying that the tongue is this restless evil full of deadly poison means that you will never get to the point where you can say, I've got it under control. Never even have to think about the tongue. I never even have to think about what I'm saying because I always speak the truth. I always do what's right. No, the tongue is a restless evil, just like a wild animal that maybe looks tame, but it's always there waiting to raise its ugly head to spew out something destructive. You're never going to get to the point where you're going to have total control and you can sit back and relax. You always need to be careful with your words because it's like hell is there just waiting to give you something else. And where did it start? Started in the Garden of Eden, right? When Satan said, do you really believe that that's what God said? Come on, this is the truth. Don't listen to that. Listen to me. And ever since then, we start thinking the truth and we start using words that just go contrary to what God has said and they end up being destructive. So of the 15,000 words that you use each day, how many of them are going to be effective? And you may think, you know, I said something to somebody this week and that was really bad. But, you know, 15,000, I only said 15 words. What's 15 compared to 15,000? It's like you can't, they weren't very many. And yet, I'm sure in this room as I'm talking, there are some of you that are thinking about those 15 words that were spoken to you as a child. Or maybe even as an adult. You're useless. I hate you. Why were you ever born? Why are you such a loser? You're such an idiot, right? We've heard people say those words. They say they're just a few words. And yet those are the words that direct somebody's life. Isn't it interesting? You could speak 15,000 words in a day and speak 10 words that can change the course of somebody's life, either for good or for evil. And sadly, we remember those words that direct our lives in a negative direction. And those things just impact the way we feel. And what we need to do is we need to replace those words. I was talking to somebody this week, and I've told dozens of people to give them this same advice. And if you want to come and talk to me about for counseling about something, I'll tell you the same thing. You're going to have negative thoughts going through your mind that you got from someplace, maybe from somebody, probably somebody said to you. And those thoughts are going through, and they're just weighing you down, and they're just devastating you. And you need to say, you know what? That is not true. You need to take a 3x5 card and maybe get a stack of them because you're going to need a few. And on each 3x5 card, start writing out the promises of God that you need to replace with the truth that you need to replace the error that you've been believing and you've heard. So instead of believing that you're useless, that you are hated, that you are good for nothing, that you shouldn't have been born, you need to write down on those 3x5 cards the truths that the Word of God gives you about who you really are. Like the things we've been singing about today. This is who I really am. That I have been loved by God with an everlasting love. That I was chosen before the foundation of the world to be pure and holy in God's sight. That no matter what I have done, no matter how many times I've blown it, I have been forgiven because Christ has died for me. That in all things, God works for the good of those who love. See, those are the truths that you need to be replacing with all of those things that you've heard that are just nailing, that are just weighing you down. And so you take that card, and every time you start thinking about what you have heard that is wrong, you need to say, you know what? I was told that, but the truth is, this is what God says. I'm going to choose to rejoice in what God has said. This is going to define me. This is who I am. I'm going to choose to believe what God said. And the more you do that, the more you replace that, eventually, every time you think of that, say, no, that's past. That's old. That's old. That's gone. I'm believing the truth now. This is what God has said about me, and this is what's going to define who I am. This is what I'm going to believe about the truth. You are loved with an everlasting love. You are created in the image of God, chosen before the foundation of the world. These are the truths that need to influence the way we think. And we need to make sure our kids are hearing those truths. That's why it's so important for you to get the truth of God's word into your kids' hearts. Do it with songs. Do it with memorizing scripture. Do it by bringing them to church where they're going to hear it. Because Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. If you have things that you've been believing that are putting you into bondage, you need to replace those with the truth that will set you free. Because that's the only way you're going to experience God's true freedom. Well, James ends off this little sermon on the tongue with two more illustrations. He says, the tongue has the power to direct. The tongue has the power to destroy. And some people will think, yeah, the tongue is really powerful. But you know, what I say, those few words I say are not that big of a deal. That, you know, it's okay. I say enough good things to make up for it. And I always say I'm sorry, right? So it's not a problem. Well, listen to what James says in verses 9 through 12, where he presents the inconsistency of this double tongue. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. He's painting the picture of a person who maybe comes to church Sunday morning and sings these amazing songs that we've been singing about, praise to God. And then as they're going home, they swear at the driver who cuts them off or they yell at their kids and call them fools because they didn't do what they expected. He said, don't think that if that's what's going on in your life, that's a sign that you have been transformed. Like that's proof. He says it's inconsistent. And the first illustration he gives is a spring of water. Years ago, we haven't done this for a while because the grandkids are at an awkward stage, but I would go camping with the boys. And we'd go up to Algonquin Park. And we're going to do it again when the grandkids get old enough and we can start taking some of them. But we haven't gotten bold enough yet. But, you know, Algonquin Park is this beautiful place to go camping. You can get out, get away from everything. And we would go portaging. We'd have to carry everything. So we wouldn't want to carry any water. So I bought a water filter. And you can take whatever water and put it through this filter and it's safe to drink. Now, I don't know what the statistics are in Algonquin Park, but somebody may say, you know what, Mark, you don't need that filter because 95% of the water in Algonquin is safe to drink. It's like you don't need a filter. 5% of it, let's assume, is not good. Let's say even if it was 2%. Would I want to take the chance, say, yeah, okay, forget the filter, let's just drink the water. If I had a gallon of water up here and put a drop of poison in, it would be less than 1%. Would the water be drinkable water? Even if it had been through before that, I got it from a reverse osmosis, like pure water, but just has one little drop, just a tiny drop, just a few molecules of poison in it. You say, no, it's not drinkable water. Because if it's polluted, it's polluted, right? It's like if somebody said, well, that there's a well there and it's half the time it's good. You can drink it because half the time it's okay. Say, no, it's a bad well because half the time it doesn't work. And James is saying, if your mouth is spewing out evil and good, it doesn't mean it's good if you have enough good. It means that it's corruption. There's something wrong with it. You need to do something about it. And what needs to happen is it needs to be transformed by Christ. And he gives the second illustration from fruit trees. And some of you are saying, yeah, Mark, well, you know, today they graft, they can put grafts in and you can have a tree with two different fruits growing on it, right? So we all know if you saw a tree like that, you know that that's not normal, right? Somebody had to do something because that's not the way things work. And he's saying if a tree is producing bad fruit, there's a problem with the tree. It's a bad tree. He's saying if your mouth is spewing out evil, there's something wrong with your heart. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes a similar statement. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And James is making the same point Jesus is making. Bad things don't produce good things. And if good things are not being produced, there's something wrong with the heart. The spring and the tree are both designed to do something. They're supposed to produce something healthy. And if they're not, there's something wrong with it. And Jesus in Matthew 12:34 says, from the mouth, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So here's the point. If you want to change what's coming out of your mouth, where do you start? Do you start with your lips? Your tongue? No. You got to go deeper. You got to start with your heart. You got to look at your heart and say, why is my heart spewing out this garbage? What's going on in my heart that's causing me to want to just yell at people? What's going on in my heart that's causing me to say things that I just regret and wish I'd never said them? And you need to look at your life and say, okay, where's my heart coming from? Like, what's going on inside? And when I talk about the heart, we talk about your heart. I'm talking about what do you value? What do you believe? What do you love? Those kinds of things will reveal what's going on in your heart. What are you filling your mind with? Because what you fill your mind with penetrates your heart and shapes your heart. So we need to do what Paul says in Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Paul often used the word mind and heart almost interchangeably because they're both referring to the inner self, the stuff that's going on inside that nobody sees. And that needs to be renewed. In Colossians 3, he says, now you must rid yourselves of all such as these. In Colossians 3, he talks about the new heart that we receive from God. When we put our faith in Christ, Christ actually changes us and we're born again. We're given a new heart, new direction in life. And because of that, Paul says, you must now rid yourselves of these, what? Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Like, they're all talking about words, right? He says, you don't have to be speaking those kinds of things if your heart has been changed. Then he continues, do not lie to each other, again, with your lips. Since what's happened, you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. If you have put your faith in Christ, he has given you a new life. You have been changed by Christ. You are a new person. But now you have the responsibility of saying, I have been changed. Now I need to start living like a changed person. I need to start putting those things aside, which I can through the power of God's Spirit in me. I can put those things aside and I can live the new life. But these are choices I have to regularly make. See, it's not talking about good suggestions just to clean up your life. It's saying, if you've got a problem, look at your heart. And if your heart has been changed, then you have the power through the Spirit to make those changes. And if you say, I don't think my heart's been changed, then let me challenge you to come to God and say, God, I need a changed heart. I've been trying hard to be a good person, but it hasn't worked. I need your strength and your power to do that. And you need to believe that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, died so that the power of sin can be broken in your life. And he is the one who will change you. You don't change yourself. He changes you. And then once he has changed you, he gives you the power to make choices, to do the right thing. So the tongue has the great power to direct, has the power to destroy. And make sure that your tongue is a reflection of what's going on in your heart. I want to close this morning by having us read the rest of Colossians chapter 3. Because, and the best way to do it too is to actually verbalize it. And I'm going to invite you all to stand. So let's stand. And we're going to read the rest of chapter 3. And I want to encourage you to read this as your prayer to you, as God giving you the instructions of how you're going to respond to what you've been hearing this morning. If your heart has been changed, then this is what we need to do. So let's read it together. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, we stand before you as people that need your help. We have these tongues that are small, and yet they're so powerful. And we want to use our tongues to direct people to you rather than to destroy people. And we confess that we have failed so often, and we know that we will fail because none of us are perfect. We're all going to say things that we regret. And we know that you will forgive us as we, when we confess our sins and come to you. But we're asking you to help us to change the way we speak, to renew our hearts and our minds so that our words are a reflection of what's really going on. So, Father, I pray that we would listen carefully to what James is saying. Understand that the response is not to just shut up and never say anything. But the response needs to be choosing to speak words of life to one another, seeking to encourage one another, as this passage tells us, to speak words that build one another up. So, Father, accept our prayer. Respond to our request for help. And I pray that you would help each of us to leave this service seeking to encourage others, seeking to speak words that are healthy. And if there is something wrong with our hearts, Father, help us to see that. Help us to deal with those hard issues. And for those that are here that are struggling with those memories of things that they've heard as a child, help them to replace those with the truth so that they hear those 10 words that you have spoken far louder than those 10 words that have destroyed them. Thank you, Father, for words that bring us the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.